Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor. In May of 1961, President John F. Kennedy stood before Congress and gave a bold challenge. He declared that by the end of the decade, the United States would put a man on the moon and return him home safely. At that moment, the U.S. was nowhere near ready to accomplish that goal. We had put one astronaut into space for 15 minutes. That was it. They did not have the rockets, the computers, or the technology to make it happen. But President Kennedy's words gave NASA and the nation a crystal clear mission: put a man on the moon before 1970. Now, that clarity compelled scientists, engineers, and workers to pour themselves into the cause. It unified a nation that had been locked in the Cold War space race. And we know the rest of the story. July 1969, Neil Armstrong set foot on the lunar surface, and we have those famous words of one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And all of this happened because of a clear and compelling mission that moved people toward an extraordinary goal. So if a human mission can rally people like that, how much more can the mission of God rally us together to accomplish amazing things? His mission compels us, it unifies us, and when we embrace it, it changes eternity. So what is that mission? Well, Jesus gives us his personal mission statement in Luke 19:10. It comes after he invites himself to the home of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. They were despised by everyone else in that society, but Jesus extends grace and salvation to Zacchaeus. And then he says this in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was his mission statement. Jesus did not come to put a pretty bow on those whose lives were already wrapped in nice, shiny paper. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came for those who are hurting and broken. And I hope that message penetrates some hearts today, because I suspect that some of us sitting in the room right now, some of us watching online, feel like we're broken. And there might even be some that wonder if Jesus were to walk into the room, if Jesus saw you, if he would just turn around and go the other way. And I want to tell you today that Jesus is pursuing you. Not only does he not run away, he's pursuing you. He wants relationship with you. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that mission guided him to give his life for us, to sacrifice himself on the cross, to endure all the mocking and carrying his own cross and being beaten and ultimately dying on the cross, taking the wrath of his Father. When his own Father turned his face away and Jesus bore the wrath for our sins, that's what I deserve and you deserve, but Jesus took that on for us because he loves us. And I want you to hear that loud and clear today, that he is pursuing you. He has done everything necessary for you to be able to be forgiven, to have a relationship with him, if you'll just turn to him and say, "I need you. I'm sinful, I mess it up, but I need you, and I believe you died for me." And he'll make you new. That's why he came. He made it really clear in John 10, verse 18, he said that no one would take his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord. This was his plan from the very beginning. So if that was the mission statement of Jesus, if that's why he came, then it shouldn't surprise us if the mission statement that he's given to his followers sounds really similar, and it does. So I want you to open your Bible with me to Matthew 28, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We know from Acts 1, verse 3, that Jesus, after his resurrection, so he died on the cross for sins, he rose again on the third day in victory over sin and death, and over a period of 40 days, he appeared to the disciples several times. We don't know exactly when this Great Commission that we call it happened or when he spoke it, but we can reasonably presume that it was right before he was taken back into heaven. And he's giving his disciples marching orders here, and we call this the Great Commission because it is, in fact, a great commissioning that Jesus is giving to us. He says that our job is go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means winning them to faith in Christ, sharing the good news and letting them come to faith. And it doesn't stop there, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So this Great Commission says that our job is to invite people to Christ and to help them grow in their faith. That's what we're to do. And his passion to seek and to save the lost must be our passion as well. A couple of weeks ago, Colin was preaching and did a great job talking about elevating our desire to share our faith, our witness. And he said, pray for Bob. I like that one. I've been praying for Bob, Colin. That was a good one. If you weren't here, pray for Bob. Means that we ask God for three things. For first of all, for a burden for the lost, for opportunities to share the gospel, and then boldness when those opportunities come. So I would encourage you to pray those three things. Pray for Bob. We are to invite people to Christ. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. You're talking about the passion that we should have. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's some strong words, guys. We must invite people to Christ. We must share the good news. But then we're also to help people grow in their faith. Jesus said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what we call discipleship. It's learning how to live out our faith. And I want to be really clear here when he says, obey all that I have commanded you. It is so much more than just following the rules, right? Discipleship and behavior modification are not the same thing. It's not just, hey, stop doing that, start doing this. But it's, let God change your heart. And when you become new and when the Holy Spirit inside you begins to change you, then absolutely it's going to change the way we live. And we will live in a way that is obedient to all that he has commanded. But it's really heart change that we need. So our mission is clear. We are to reach and disciple those who don't know Christ yet. And frankly, some of us don't like that mission. Some of us would rather focus on our own comfort. We would rather pay attention to our needs being met rather than what can we do to share the good news with those who need to hear him. But let me just remind you that we don't get to decide what the mission is. Jesus does. And don't miss what he says in verse 18. The very first things out of his mouth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then you get to verse 19 and it's the therefore. In light of the fact that all authority is mine, I'm telling you to go and make disciples. That's the mission. Jesus gets to decide the mission. We don't. And if we're uncomfortable with it, we don't get to change it. We don't get to ignore it. This is him saying, I'm God, I get to decide, and this is what I want you to do. My passion to seek and to save the lost needs to be your passion as well. And yet too often, churches drift into what I would call fortress thinking. You know, there's a difference between a fortress and a mission outpost. A fortress is designed to protect those inside and to keep the bad stuff out. A mission outpost is put in new territory on the edge. It's designed to extend influence, to carry out the purpose of the one who put it there. It's forward thinking. So often we want to turn our churches into fortresses. Listen to this quote from Josh Smith in his book, The Titus 10. He said, instead of seeing the local church as the means by which God intends to reach the nations, they have made the church the end. Instead of seeing the church as the launching point, the church has become the landing pad. It's easy for us to come to be comfortable, to see familiar faces, to be served. But Jesus never called us to settle into comfort. He gave us the Great Commission to go, to reach, to make disciples. That's outpost thinking, and that Jesus is the one who gets to determine the mission. And he's done that. So as I boil that down and just think, okay, if I could summarize that into one simple statement for us to hold on to, here's what it means for us. It means it's not about me. That's really the point. It's not about me. In fact, can we just say that together verbally so there's kind of be our confession together? Are you ready? It's not about me. It's not. He's called us to go, to make disciples. And we often need to be reminded of that. I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago on my hiking adventure with other local pastors, and reminded several different times it's not about me. All perceived control that I might think I have, and I use that term perceived control on purpose because we really aren't in control of anything. We just think we are. All of that was stripped away. We didn't know what time it was. We didn't know what the plan for the day was, how far we were walking. We didn't know when we were eating, what we were eating, where we were sleeping. We didn't know anything. We just went. And someone else took care of us, and I was reminded it's not about me. I was reminded of the same thing as I got to hear the story of other local pastors and them sharing what God had done and just seeing, man, God's hand at work in so many different lives and so many different places. It was a good reminder, it's not about me. You know, I was certainly reminded of that when I was awakened at 3:30 a.m. to go on a hike as we made our way up to the summit. And at one point, we stopped for a water break. At that time, we didn't know what time it was. I kept waiting for it to get light, and it didn't for a long time because we got started kind of early. But it was still completely dark. And here we are on the side of a mountain. And I looked up into the sky, and it was like I'd never seen the stars before. It was just absolutely breathtaking. Beautiful. And it reminded me how big God is and how small I am. It reminded me, it's not about me. Now, please hear me. I understand that God loves me. I understand that I matter because I matter to him. And the same is true for you. I'm not discounting that. You do matter to God. But at the same time, it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do in us, yes, but then it's about what God wants to do through us. And how can we take the good news to those around us? What sacrifices can we make so that other people can come to know him, so that they can be baptized into his name and be taught to obey everything he commands? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives some really clear further insight into his heart for those that are far from him. And he begins that chapter, well, let me just read it for you. Starting in verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." This parable is born out of Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the religious people of the day who are upset. Why? Because Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. Fortress mentality. Keep all that bad stuff out. We don't want any part of it. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, isn't he going to leave the 99 and go after the one?" Guys, that's the point. We have been put here to go after the one. Who are the 99 in this story? The 99 are the sheep that are not lost. I mean, if I were to put it, these are believers. This is the church. And he's saying very clearly, it's not about you. The goal is to go after that one lost sheep. Now, that doesn't mean that the shepherd stops caring for the 99, but But it does mean that the 99 must make some sacrifices and do what is necessary to go after the one lost sheep and then to repeat it over and over and over again. You see, the call to go, to make disciples, to go after the one, that is the call of every single church. That's our mission. The Great Commission is our mission as a church. It's the same for all of us. But the specific way that we carry it out will vary some from church to church. All of us are to seek to reach the one. All of us are to go and make disciples. But what does that look like for us? You know, I sometimes hear people lament the fact that there are so many churches, so many different kinds of churches, and, you know, some do this way, and a lot of times they can fight over who's right. And guys, let me tell you my take on that. First of all, it is dishonoring to God when we don't get along, when we're fighting with one another, and, you know, that is not good. But when we can pray for one another and support one another and celebrate one another's victories, I think it's a wonderful thing that there are different kinds of churches that have a different style, that have a different approach, that maybe have a different focus of uniquely the certain kind of people they can reach with. That's wonderful. I celebrate the fact that there are churches in our community that are more uniquely situated to reach people than we are. They're going to reach certain people that our church won't. And the fact is that our church is going to reach certain people that they won't. That's good. It's a good thing. The question is, what does it look like when not what is our mission, it's to go and make disciples, but what does that look like for us, for our church? And we have spent a lot of time and a lot of energy working through that over the last year. In fact, we've had the opportunity to sit down with some of our staff. We've had some of our church members be a part of this process as well. We brought in a team of people that this is what they do. They work with churches to help them kind of hone in on exactly what their unique contribution and way of reaching people in their community might look like. And so we've done that. And Richard and his team have been amazing, and they don't work with a whole bunch of churches, just a few churches a year. So it's been a blessing to work with them. But through that process, we've been able to hone in on some things that we believe will help us be more effective in reaching the one in this community. And then we repeat it over and over and over again. As you'll hear and see from the information I'll present, there's a lot of work that's gone into this. But let me just kind of give some overview and share some things today. And over the next few weeks, we'll continue to flesh it out more. But I would start with this. Our desire as a church has always been and will continue to be that we'll be a multi-generational church, and that is a good thing. And you could look around the room right now, and you will see that. People from a variety of different generations and ages. And we love that there's that opportunity to interact with one another. One of the things that encourages me when I see the younger generation today is that they are a little more proactive about seeking out relationships with those that are further down the road and seeking mentorship, and they seem to value those that are older than them in ways that sometimes hasn't been the case in previous younger generations. And so it's good for those that are younger to have those that are a little bit older in relationship with them. And it's good the other way around, too, for those that are older to have younger people come in. It's like, man, this is energizing, and it's life-giving, and it's a wonderful relationship that we're good for one another. So that's the goal. Here's the challenge. Our church right now is lopsided. Let me just visually show you what I mean by that. What you see behind me in green represents the makeup of our church, the adults in our church. And that's actually blue, although it doesn't look all that blue right now, represents the community. One of the first things that stands out to me is the fact that those that are age 55 to 64 make up over 30% of our adult population in our church, compared to maybe 16, 17% in our community. It also stands out to me that those between the ages of 25 and 44, both of those two brackets right there, that there are more in those groupings in our community than there are in our church. Now, obviously, we have people all across the board in our church. And some of you are like, wait a minute, I fit in there. And yes, you do. That's a wonderful thing. But here's the point. Here's what this says to me. It says that we must be more intentional about reaching people in our community that we're not reaching at the level that we need to. Okay? That's what that says. How do we become more intentional about the opportunity that's here? Because there are so many that live right around us that are younger than the majority of what's in our church. Now, I also want to be very clear in saying what it does not mean. It does not in any way mean that we want to stop reaching anybody of any age. And those that are older, when I say, you know, that 55 to 64, guess what? I fit in that category. Just barely, but I do fit in that category. So I hope we're not saying we're not interested in, no, that's not the point. That we will continue to minister to you. In fact, we have opportunities to continue. We got a 55 and over community that's coming in literally across the street. So there are going to be plenty of opportunities for us to reach people of all age groups. It's just that we need to be more intentional about where we're a little bit lacking right now, and that's going to be a priority for us as a church. So as we look at that and say, okay, how do we reach the one? How do we reach those in our community and across the board so that we have a little bit, we're not quite as lopsided, but we're more even in reflecting the community around us. What are some of the things we need to do? And we've identified a few challenges. I want to share three of them with you today. And for each one, the solution that is going to help us address that challenge. All right. Number one. Our church name creates confusion. That's one of the challenges that we have. When we planted this church, it was 2001, early 2001. We actually named the church in 2000 when we were preparing and Gateway Community Church. And at that time that we came up with that name, we did not know that there was another church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that was starting at that exact same time. And we certainly didn't know that they would grow to the point of having multiple campuses and a lot of name recognition. And so there's a lot of confusion. And if you don't know this, by the way, we are not, never have been affiliated in any way with what I would call Big Gateway Church. People come to our church all the time thinking that this is a campus of the other church. It's not. It never has been. But that's confusing. And so it's confusing when we try to communicate, but it's confusing for you, and you deal with this too, right? When you're trying to invite someone to church or you're trying to explain to someone where you go to church, how many of you are tired of having to say every single time, it's not that Gateway, right? Because it's confusing. And you've probably found yourself saying that even more over the last year. Our name does get confused, and we want to have clarity on that. So the solution to that is we've been working for a long time on a new name. And February of next year, Gateway Community Church will still be the same people, still be the same heart, but we'll have a new church name. And here it is. We'll put the logo up. Harvest City Church is who we're becoming. We're very excited about that. Yeah. Super excited about the name for a couple of reasons. One is just a biblical foundation. We're going to get into this a whole lot more next week. I'm going to dive into these two verses pretty deeply next Sunday. But just to touch on it, in John 4:35, Jesus said to look, you know, open your eyes, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Man, that is so true of our church, isn't it? I mean, you look around, did y'all know, if you were to draw a circle 10 miles around our church, 10 miles in any direction of our church, there are 330,000 unchurched people that live within 10 miles of our church. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of fields that are ripe for harvest. And then you look at just right around us. I mean, new communities moving in and neighborhoods being built. And there's a lot of opportunity here. So we think about the harvest from that perspective, but then also Matthew 5:14, where Jesus talked about a city on a hill, right? That we're to let our light shine. We're to be that city on a hill that just lets people know of the hope of the gospel. And so biblical foundations are really solid behind the name. But then also, there's some really solid roots when it comes to our community. Because if you look at our past, our history as a community is, it's agricultural. It's farming, right? That's who we've been historically. And so the word harvest is a bit of a nod to the past. But as you look at what's happening now and all the development that is coming currently, it's becoming more and more like a big city. And so the word city is a nod to the future. And I love that because it's a way to bring the two together. It's kind of like Old Wiley, New Wiley, you know, just kind of coming, Harvest City, both of those coming together. And so that's where we, how we came on that name. Like I said, we'll talk a whole lot more next week about both of those scripture verses and what that means for us moving forward. But we are going to address and overcome that challenge of name confusion. Here's a challenge number two. Our building lacks visibility. One of the things that became clear as we communicated in the group that we worked with came in and did some discovery in our community, and they found out people don't know we're here. They just really don't. I've talked to people that drive up and down the road, and they don't even know that this is our church. They think this building is part of the school, or they don't know. It's just not real clear. The marquee, the LED sign that we have out there is kind of, they don't even know that's connected. And so all that we'll be able to change. We took one step in the right direction already by thinning out some of the trees there. So one, it just looks nicer and cleaner, but it also gives some better sight line and visibility. And we can see the building from the road, but at this point it still isn't real clear who we are, but that's about to change. So let me show you what we anticipate the exterior of the building looking like as we go through some of these changes, and one, just to freshen up the look of it. But also, if you drive down and you see that, you know, Church for Real Life, which is our tagline for Harvest City, I'm excited about that too, you're going to notice it, and it's going to be clear who we are. So visibility is one of the things that we'll be able to address. And then here's the third major challenge, and that is that our space is limited. Our space is limited. You'll notice this here in about 10 minutes or so when it's time to dismiss and you walk out these doors and, you know, you're trying to go whichever direction you are and others are trying to come in. One of the areas that kind of bottlenecks, especially in between services, is what we call our commons area. But right out here, it just gets really busy, really full, difficult to do the things that we want to be able to do there. So one of the things that's kind of a first step toward addressing some of our space issues is that we're going to take, in this lobby, we call it the commons, we're going to take our commons, and we're going to blow it out almost to the edge of this wall over here. So right now, what is playground and some of the things that are out there will all become part of the extended lobby. That'll give us a lot more space. The second thing that it's going to do, which I'm really excited about, is it gives us the opportunity, as you can see, we'll go back. Let's go back, actually, sorry, to the exterior view again real quick. Thank you. It gives us the opportunity to have a main entrance that you can see from the road. Right now, when you drive down the road, you just kind of see the back of the building, and it's not real evident. So that'll allow us to create this area into a main entrance, and we can funnel things that way. So we can go back. Okay, now let's keep going. Now I want you to see this. This is what it's going to look like from the inside. So this is walking in those doors over by Smith on the west side and looking this direction back. Okay, so that's how much additional space we will get. And will allow for a lot of good things to happen there. But that lobby area is not the only place where we have space challenges. We also struggle with having enough room for our children's ministry, for our youth ministry, for our adults that are meeting in groups. And there's challenges with space all over. And so we are working toward a new building. We're going to call it our next gen building. That'll be just state of the art space for children, for youth. It'll also free up some great room for adults as well. And more details and more information to come on that in the weeks to come. But all that just to say, we're working on it. You know, we know what the challenges are, and we have plans in place to be able to address those challenges. So here's the summary today as we're talking about, okay, what are we trying to do? Again, the why behind it. The why is because we're to reach the one. It's because we have to have the heart of Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. So that's why. That's why we're doing this. But our, if we were to take the Great Commission and just kind of boil it down into this is who we are as a church, and this is what will be our mission statement moving forward, here it is: to know Christ, to live out our faith, and to change our world. Everything that we do as a church will run through that filter: to know Christ, to live out our faith, and to change our world. That's what God has given us as a heart for this community and what he wants us to do. And we're super excited about where it's going to take us. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be hard. It's going to require some sacrifice in order for us to do this. Okay? I realize that. But it's going to be so worth it. So worth it. And we're so excited about the lives that are going to be impacted. The one that's going to be reached over and over and over again. That's what this is all about. And I'll have opportunity to dive in a whole lot more the entire month of September. We'll be laying out in further detail the vision, where we're going, and what it looks like. But I just want to say right now a thank you for the heart of this church. Because, yeah, it's going to be challenging. I know that. And you know, there are going to be things, I'm sure, that we have to work through together. But this church is amazing when it comes to rallying around vision, when it comes to saying, yeah, we're here not for ourselves. It's not about me. We do want to reach our community. Y'all just are incredible with that. And I don't take that for granted. You know, spending time with some other pastors and just hearing their story, it reminded me not everybody has the same type of dynamic in their church that we do. And I'm grateful for that. I don't take that for granted. I'm thankful for the heart of this church. And I just want to say in advance, thank you for what you're going to do to help us reach the one, to help us carry out the Great Commission right here. It's exciting. Guys, we have work to do. We have work to do. There's a lot of people that need to be reached. And we all have to get involved. We all have to step up our game, every one of us. But it's going to be cool. It's going to be a fun journey, and I'm excited to do it with you. It's go time, y'all. It's go time. Let's do it. Yeah, amen. All right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity, just for the challenge in front of us. Lord, would you lead us? You have led us to this point, and I pray that you continue to give us unity and clarity as we move forward together. Lord, we love you so much. Give us your heart for the one. In Jesus' name we pray.